left to themselves, are you ready for this? Sheep will indiscriminately eat both healthful and poisonous plants. They will also overgraze and ruin their own pasture. And they need to be led to water. And get this, not water, water that's not impure and stagnant. It can't be too hot. It can't be too cold. And it can't be moving too rapidly. Sheep are frightened by rapidly moving water. And so they'll stand there and they'll be afraid of it and they'll die. Own that a little, would you? Sheep can't clean themselves and must be sheared between shearings. Sheep have to have nasty stuff cut away from under their tails. No more description. And otherwise, if they don't, they'll plug up and die. And of course, their only way to defend themselves against any enemy is to flee in terror and hope to get away. And they're really not built for speed. It's not surprising, then, that Jesus compared the disoriented, confused, unclean, spiritually lost crowds of his day to flocks of sheep without a shepherd. They could not feed themselves spiritually, and they had no one to lead them and protect them. Even Isaiah compared all those who are without Christ as stray sheep. Look at your outline there, Isaiah 53, verse 6. Let's read this together. Ready? All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. This is why God puts such high expectations on shepherds. And this is why he condemns shepherds when they mislead, when they're false. You ever read Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2? Take a look at it there in your outline. Woe to the shepherds who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who are tending my people, you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not attended to them. Behold, I am about to attend to you, shepherds, for the evil of your deeds, declares the Lord. Pretty heavy. Everyone who's reading 1 Peter 2,000 years ago is totally familiar with sheep and the importance of shepherds. They've got it. So we kind of have to bring ourselves up to speed. So it wasn't really a surprise when Peter commands the spiritual leaders of the church that he writes to shepherd God's flock. So open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you're not there yet. If you're new with us, we're working our way verse by verse through this great epistle, and we're now in chapter 5. And follow along in your outline as we track through this. Peter's basically writing a group of churches in Asia Minor, and he's trying to help them because they're experiencing some persecution. And persecution does have a way of purifying the church, but understand this. I mean, feel this a little bit. Persecution also causes stress and also creates challenges. It really does. And you're going to see some of these in this particular passage. Peter wants his readers to stand firm in God's grace. So he says, hey, remember your salvation. Make sure you're in submission. Live godly while suffering and serve one another. But as these churches are being purified and God's smelting oven and he keeps heating them up and scraping off the dross, he's telling the leaders and the future leaders and the entire church family the secret of survival as a church. Verses 1 through 5 of 1 Peter 5 contain the secret to survival when it really gets hot. It's there. So look at these verses as I read them out loud. You read silently and you see if you can determine the secret that he's giving this persecuted church to survival. Here it says, verse 1, chapter 5, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, not yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What do you think is the secret quality to a healthy church in persecuted times? Humility. It is. Peter tells three groups of people in these five verses how humility must be manifested. So he begins with, in verse 2, actually starting in verse 1, but now today, verse 2, with the elder team. the spiritual leaders of each church. Humility needs to be demonstrated. And how is humility demonstrated in the elder team? They give themselves to one main command, which is to shepherd the church of God. In fact, in verses 2 through 4, Peter gives elders a humility formula. All right? And if you were a part of our communication that we give throughout the week, you understand what I'm saying here. 2, 3, and 1. Remember that. 2, 3, and 1. Two duties, three attitudes, and one motivation. Two duties, three attitudes, and one motivation. 2, 3, and 1. Unless you think only elders can benefit from these verses, understand every dad in this room is to shepherd his children in the same way elders shepherd the flock. The exact same way. This is the bullseye of the target for all spiritual leadership. I don't care what kind of leader you are. And this is how disciplers are to work with their disciplees. This is how moms care for their children. This is a description of ministry to God's people. Here is how ministry leaders serve their people. This is the blueprint. Don't miss this. For ushers, greeters, children's workers, youth staff, college staff, D group leaders, women's leaders, counselors. This is spiritual leadership. Now, last week, the New Testament taught us why elders are so important. Verse 1, they're spiritually chosen, qualified, mature men who together oversee and shepherd God's flock in unanimity. So verse 1 highlighted that elders are passionately seeking to live humble. They focus on the cross of Christ and they're longing for eternity. But now he's going to give these elders and of every church to basically manifest humanity, humility. Pursue two duties, three attitudes, and one motivation. Let's look at them. Number one in your outline, two duties elders pursue. Two duties. Elders must not neglect two things. And one of them is more important than the other. And that's the first one. Duty number one, elders shepherd the flock. Elders shepherd the flock. What he says in verse 2, that's where we are. Shepherd the flock of God among you. That's the main command. That's the only command in this passage given to elders. That's the main command. Shepherd. Here and in the New Testament, the main command for elders, everybody say this, is to what? Shepherd. Shepherd. It's not just here. It's all through the New Testament. This is what elders do. Take a look at Acts 20:28 and read it out loud with me together. Here we go. Ready? Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Everywhere is this charge for elders. Earlier, even in 1 Peter chapter 2:25, the apostle reminded that God is our shepherd and that he himself went out to chase us down and bring him to himself like a good shepherd. He says in 2:25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So 1 Peter 5, the command to shepherd is the only command in this passage given to elders. It is the one duty that must not be neglected. And you can almost feel, I think I hear Jesus speaking to Peter here. I do. Remember in this command, remember John 21, Peter, do you love me? He tells him three times, tend my lambs, shepherd my lambs, tend my sheep. Tend has to do with majority of feeding. That's the major issue with tending. And then the same word that he says when he says shepherd my sheep, that's the same word he uses here. You can feel this whole exhortation of Christ to Peter, Peter now giving it to these churches. He's giving them what the Lord gave him. And with that kind of command, he gives it here to these elders, a general command telling them this is the task you've got to get done no matter what. There should be an expectation on all elderships in every church to shepherd the church that God has given them. In fact, every time you read the word pastor in the New Testament, it's the word shepherd. And so you understand elders are shepherds who are feeding, leading, caring for, protecting, loving God's flock. All that you see the New Testament tell a shepherd to do, they're to be about that process. Their main job. What's the main job of a shepherd? What is it? Anybody? Feed the sheep. Feed the sheep. Sheep need healthy food. Sheep need not junk food. They need not comfort food, feel good food. They don't need fun food. Do you sometimes get excited about everything that your mom used to make you eat? Come on, tell me the truth. Were you as a kid ecstatic about everything that was on your plate? Come on, yes or no? No, but you needed it, didn't you? Yeah, you need it. Now, some of you are still debating to this day. No, I did not need that. All right? Listen. I don't know how to say this. Shepherds who don't feed the flock well are bad shepherds. Shepherds who don't feed the flock well are bad pastors. You should have an expectation of me and anybody else who fills this pulpit that you are fed well according to the text. You should never, ever lessen that standard. Ever. How do you feel about parents who starve their children? How do you feel about that? Does that bother you at all? How about parents who just feed their kids on constant junk food because their kids like it and they want it? You like that? Do you have any sort of disdain for that? Listen, if you have any sort of heart concern and response to parents who don't feed their children or who feed them junk food, you should have that same response to pastors who don't feed their flock. It is absolutely essential. It's absolutely essential. And sometimes you get what you don't want. Sometimes you get what you don't like. Sometimes it pierces you, does it not? And sometimes you're going, ooh, that tastes hard. That's really hard to get down. But you need it. Sheep also need to be led, according to God's word. They need to be protected from wolves and disease. And sheep need to be cared for and loved, even when they bite back. Okay? What kind of care are elders supposed to give? Take a look at 1 Timothy 3:5. Take a look at that. Read it out loud with me. Ready? But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? That word care there is a very interesting word. What kind of care do elders give to the church of God? That exact same word care in 1 Timothy 3:5 is used to describe the kind of care the Good Samaritan gave to the man beaten on the road. Take a look at Luke 10, verse 34 in your outline. And they came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put them on his own beast, and he brought him to an inn, and he took what? Care of him. That's the exact same word that he calls elders to care for the church of God. The care that elders give to the church, the same kind of care the Good Samaritan gave to the beaten man. Part of what drives true elders to care for the sheep in this tender manner is this truth. The sheep are not their sheep. They're not their sheep. This is not my church. Faith Bible Church is not my church. As a part of the eldership, speaking for all the men, this is not our church. This is not. Now, we're under-shepherds. This is not our church. Grace Community Church is not MacArthur's church. FBC is not Mueller's church. This church is God's church. His bride. Peter says, verse 2, shepherd, look at it, the flock of who? The flock of God. The true church is God's sheep, and the price he paid for them just shows you how valuable they are to him. He said in Acts 20:28, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own what? His own blood, his death. So Peter says elders are stewards, they're under-shepherds. Elders shepherd under the great shepherd in verse 4. They're his sheep. Christ died for his sheep to make them his own. I pray every single Sunday I pull off the road on the way here just to make sure that I don't miss this. I say, Lord, let me love your sheep. Lord, these are your people. Help me to feed them well. Help me to love them. And there are times that I have prayed, Lord, these are your sheep. Would you please change them? Would you do something? Because I can't do anything. Sorry. Elders know that Christ is ultimately responsible to change hearts. So elders depend on Christ to work among his flock. It's his flock. You know, when you crash your car next time, if you've really got your heart right, well, it was your car, Lord. He owns it all, right? That's why humble leaders are men of prayer who recognize that only God can change a life. Not techniques, not strategies, not programs, God. And all humble elders know that they're dependent upon God to change lives. They're your people, Lord, your people. And even though a sheep can be stinky and can bite hard, and this is not trying to be insultry to you, okay, but I'll throw a lot of that out today. The true shepherd can't remain distant. Take a look at verse 2 again. Shepherd the flock of God, where? Among you. Shepherding is never from a distance. It doesn't mean that you're best friends. It doesn't mean that every elder knows every sheep. But the elders are not distant from the church family. And elders are among the flock and around the flock, in the flock. The Greek word translated among is en, and it means in the sphere of or in the midst of. And why does he say in the flock? Here's the reason. You can impress people from a distance. You can only impact them up close.
Now, God's Word can do that, but understand, that's true for dads, disciples, moms, ministry leaders. You can impress people from a distance, but you can only impact them up close. And Peter says, eldership is not shepherding from on high. Shepherding is among the stinky, dirty, bitey, bad sheep, okay? So elders are relational and personal, and they're among God's people, but that doesn't mean that elders always look and act like sheep. No, they're commanded to be shepherds who feed and care and protect and lead God's flock. So duty number one, elders shepherd. Duty number two, elders lead the church. They lead the church. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising what? Oversight. Not as vital as shepherding. It's not a command here, but definitely a part of this whole exhortation. And make no mistake, elders lead the family of God. Read aloud with me Hebrews 13:7. Let's read it together. Ready? Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you, and consider the result of their conduct, imitate their faith. The Greek word led or lead means to continually govern, to make decisions or set direction after careful consideration. Read aloud with me 1 Thessalonians 5:12-13. Let's read it together. But we request of you, brethren, that you appreciate those who labor diligently among you and have charge over you in the Lord and give you instruction, and that you esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Live in peace with one another. Have charge over you is to be the head. It literally means to be the one responsible, the one who directs, the one who rules. And elders are those who lead you, or as Peter says in verse 2, exercising what? Oversight. Now, oversight is where we get the term bishop from, and it reminds us that elders are overseers who do the work of shepherding. All three terms, shepherd, pastor, same term, overseer, bishop, same term, elder, all refer to the same group of men. We saw that last week. Overseer means to have scope over, to look upon, and the picture, you've seen it even in cartoons, if the shepherd on top of the hill who's looking over the sheep. And he's watching for what? He's watching for wolves. He's watching for danger. He's watching to see what's going on with the sheep. He's overseeing that and caring for that, protecting them, leading them, guiding them, feeding them. And they look over the flock for the purpose of leading its spiritual oversight. Now, biblical leaders and biblical elders, are you ready, are among you, but they are also over you. It's both. And the flock is commanded to obey their elders like children obey their parents. And the church is to submit to their elders like a wife submits to her husband or like Christ submits to God the Father. And if you hate submission to elders or obedience to elders, consider this. Just listen. The only people who can truly obey and submit to their God-appointed authorities from their heart are those who have submitted to Christ and obeyed the gospel in their heart. Our culture hates obedience. They hate submission. But God loves obedience and commands His true sheep to submit to His appointed shepherds. Hebrews 13:17 could not be more direct. God is speaking. Hebrews 13:17 says this, obey your leaders and what? Submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls, who will give an account. Let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable for you. Again, we're looking at exercising oversight, and yes, elders are to not lord over the flock, but they are to lead the flock. And elders, dads, all spiritual leaders must embrace the responsibility. Trust in God's resources. Rely on the Spirit. Continually remain vigilant in their leadership. Where do you get that from? The participle, exercising oversight, is ongoing present tense. So there's no breaks. It's not a long season like baseball season. This is all year. There's 24/7, no breaks oversight. Elders cannot stop being vigilant. They must remain alert. They lead. You say, what's leading? Spiritual leadership is spiritual initiation. It's giving biblical direction. It's initiating a Spirit-empowered response. It's actively waiting, watching, modeling, setting a pace to follow, making choices to be imitated, keeping the priorities as the focus, no distraction from God's glory, the great commandment, the great commission, the gospel, the word of God, making disciples, loving the Lord, loving one another. Elders are not to be uncertain. They're not to be going, oh, whatever. They're to lead with convictions. They say, follow me as I follow Christ. So he says, verse 2, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight. Listen, leading is an expression of humility. Shepherding is the main verb, which is an expression of humility. So how do elders then manifest humility? Two duties. They shepherd, they lead. But to demonstrate true humility, they also have to pursue, number two in your outline, three attitudes of elders. Three attitudes, all spiritual leaders. Now look carefully at the rest of verses 2 and 3. I want you to see this. Notice, I'm going to highlight it for you, and then we'll read it, and I want you to circle them. There are three nots followed by a but. Okay? Three necessary attitudes highlighted by a not, not this way, and then followed by a contrast, but. And it's very, very evident. This is a very strong contrast in the Greek. So let me read it out loud and you circle them. Ready? Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercise oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. And not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. And verse 3, not, it says nor, but it's not, yet as lording over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be what? Examples of the flock. He tells us how we're to react. Three sins to which elders are especially prone, he lists, and three antidotes to which they should give their attention to. Reformer John Calvin, heard of him? He introduced these verses with this perceptive comment, and I'm simplifying his quote. He states this, in exhorting pastors to their duty. That's right, especially when they're upset. In exhorting pastors to their duty, Peter points out three vices that are found in shepherds. Three vices. Are you ready? Sloth, desire for gain, lust for power. Those three. Now, I have tensions in my life. One side of the tension is knowing that I, myself, and our elders are not above those temptations. We are not. Okay? I have another tension. When I see pastors in other churches fall to these temptations because of lack of humility, lack of depth in the Word, and a lack of true plurality in leadership. And it's going on constantly. And a final tension that breaks my heart is to see Christians in those churches that have zero expectations at all for their pastors or elders to be models of obedience and Christ-likeness. Not that they're perfect. And yet Peter calls elders to manifest three godly attitudes while exhorting them to avoid these leadership sins. You should all look for this in your leaders. Expect this of your leaders. Whether you go to FBC or some other church, no elder is perfect, but he is expected to have a certain kind of heart attitude. What is that heart attitude? Three things. Get them right, right? Two duties. The first one, shepherd and lead. Now three attitudes. Attitude number one, willingness. Willingness. Elders have a heart that wants to shepherd and lead. So elders, do so voluntarily and biblically. Look at verse 2 again. Not under what? Compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God. True elders have strong, genuine passion, a true emotion to shepherd God's sheep. They're passionate about it. They have an emotional desire to shepherd, and it is so strong, they use the word lust. Okay? Lust is in the New Testament, mainly as a negative term, but it is used in a positive way in a few verses, and this is one of them in 1 Timothy 3:1. Take a look at it in your outline. It is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, elder, it is a fine work he, what?
Desires.
That's the word lust. Epithemia. Strong passion. It's a good work he's passionate to do. Passionate to do the work. Don't ever say this. If you hear this from somebody, lovingly, kindly, if you can do this, slap them. Okay? Don't ever say, oh, if my career path doesn't work out, maybe I'll go to seminary and be a pastor. Slap you! That is not what God calls elders to be. Not. Oh, I lost my job. Maybe the church will hire me someday. Slap you. The Bible says to be an elder, you want to be an elder. You may work at a secular job, but your heart is given to the church. It is. You're willing. Spurgeon said, and I paraphrase, if you can do anything other than be a pastor, then do that other work and don't be a pastor. Wayne Grudem said, an elder is not doing the job simply out of obligation or because somebody has to do it, but because the elder has freely and willingly chosen to carry out this valuable work. John MacArthur says, a shepherd must be diligent rather than lazy, heart motivated rather than forced to be faithful, and passionate about his privileged duty rather than indifferent. See that word not, verse 2, not under compulsion? That means constraint, pressured, irritating duty. Elders under compulsion are like Al Capone's famous saying. You know what? Remember what Al Capone said? You can go a long way with a smile, he said. But he also said, you can go a lot farther with a smile and a gun. Okay? You get the point? He's forcing you, right? That's the whole point. Under compulsion is to be forced. Gun to your head. It's the reluctant draftee who joins the eldership because the committee voted it in or the pastor pressured you to do it. But in your heart, it's an irksome task. Rarely in those cases, in situations, an eldership, anything more than a board of meeting of pseudo rubber stamp decision makers instead of a team of qualified shepherds who care for God's people. Elders are passionate to shepherd. They want to lead. Never because they're required, never because of a title, never because of position or power, but because they have Christ's heart of passion to shepherd and lead His people. How do you recognize that heart? Look at Peter, what he says in verse 2. But voluntarily, not under compulsion, but voluntarily. That's willingly, as a volunteer. No one's forcing you or paying you to do it. You'll do it anyway. One of the reasons why the United States of America, and I will give credit to this country for winning World War II, is because most of our army was made up mostly of volunteers. Citizen soldiers. They weren't fighting because they had to. They were fighting because they believed it was a just war. And you know what? In the church, elders are supposed to fight, shepherd, lead voluntarily. There's no other motive except love of Christ and love for Christ. It's what Paul's heart is expressed in 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ controls us. You want to shepherd because Christ made you to shepherd. You lead because you want to represent His leadership. And Peter makes it clear in verse 2 when he says, voluntarily, not under compulsion, according to the what? Will of God. Humble elders desire to show off Christ as the great shepherd, lead God's people the way Christ wants, described in His word, God's way. They want to do it God's way, not their way. True elders shepherd and lead obediently, biblically, according to God's word, the way God wants. The word will there, God's will, the will of God, is want. Desire. This is the desire of God. They do it because of the want of God. This is His way. Listen, the church of Jesus Christ today, especially in America, is being rewritten by guys who are doing church their way. They are rewriting the church, ignoring the word of God, and doing what they think the church should do or what they want the church to be. They don't have the right to do that, and it's an absolute violation of this verse. Key point is humble elders are not pursuing the latest techniques. They don't imitate the ministry of another pastor they knew once or duplicate the ministry of another church, no matter how successful. Humble elders are not looking for new methods. They're looking at God's revealed will found in God's word according to the will of God. They're passionate about shepherding God's people God's way. And it's not a burden to them. It's a blessing. Oh, yeah, it's hard. But it's what they're called to do. And they'll do it without pay, and they'll labor more than expected because they want to. They are, attitude number one, what? Willing. Willing. So there's willingness. Attitude number two, eagerness. Okay, this is where you go, yahoo! Okay, that's an eager yahoo. He says, verse 2, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not only do they want a shepherd, they're enthusiastic about it. They're excited about it. They're fervent. They're ready to go. They're eager to shepherd. Come on. You know that about your elders? They're made by God to shepherd His sheep. And with that comes a heart that wants to do the job even when it hurts. Even when it's stinky, catty, painful, doesn't pay well. Not for sordid gain. Humble elders are not motivated by money. They don't do their task of shepherding and feeding the flock for a salary. Now, before you get all excited about slashing our church budget, the phrase not for sordid gain does not mean you should not pay some of your elders a salary. It doesn't mean that you should not be generous when you pay them. He says, and read with me, Luke 10, verse 7. Let's read it together. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Oh, you need to all read this. The laborer is worthy of his wages. Read with me 1 Corinthians 9:14. The Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. The Lord directed that. So who is the church supposed to hire? Good question. Paul's very clear about those elders that are gifted at oversight and especially those gifted at preaching and teaching, receive a salary double honor. Look at what he says and read aloud with me, 1 Timothy 5:17. It says, let's go, the elders who rule well are to be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who work hard at preaching and teaching. Now, money is never to be the motivation of an elder. And get this, money is never to be the motivation for any true Christian. Oh, it's so much easier to apply that to elders, right? I know Christian families who move away from a great church and a good job so they can get more money, and I keep asking, for what? Why? Were all your bills paid? Yeah. Do you need the money? No. They end up spending all their time basically not ministering, not caring for the needy, not sharing the gospel, not discipling anybody because they're too busy trying to make more money. Money that's all going to burn. At a certain point, enough's enough, is it not? Now, imagine you work in two jobs as a waiter and an engine mechanic just so you can afford the expensive ticket in order to move up to the upper deck on the Titanic. Does that seem futile to you? You're just laboring two jobs so I can get on the upper deck. Where's the Titanic going? Bottom of the ocean. How dumb is that? Listen, friends, you're on the Titanic. You live right now on the Titanic. Is this world forever? No. It's going to sink, burn, and die. It's going down. It's temporary. You can't take it with you. What are you doing? Be content. Be thankful for what you have. I mean, there are parents that are sending their 18-year-olds away to college. Why? Because they got a scholarship. You know what? The first thing you ought to be thinking about before a scholarship is, are they going to be involved in a healthy church where they go to college? People don't even think that. Are they going to serve there? Is there a support base of solid, doctrinally sound believers there? Is there a ministry there? Is a mission to glorify God there? Are they just going to college because they got an academic or an athletic scholarship? What are we doing? It's all about money. It shouldn't be about money. Listen, are you leading your kids or are you just listening to them? Are you pushing them toward the world or the Word? Are you towards convenience or to the church? Listen, Jesus makes his will very clear. That you're going to follow him or you're going to follow money. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, for either hate the one or love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. And what's the answer? Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Elders, parents, disciplers must lead by example and not be motivated by money. And if elders are paid, they should be paid well enough so money's not a distraction. They should not have to constantly think about how they're going to pay their bills because they're giving themselves to other priorities. And yes, there should be an expectation that they budget, that they use coupons, that they are good givers, that they're sound stewards, but they should not be squeezed to survive. Now, some of you are wondering, so I'll just tell you. The lay elders of our church do a great job taking care of John P. and myself. Okay, so just we're off the table here. But some of my friends in other churches are forced into debt, and they're forced to minister outside their church to supplement their income, which puts them in a really, really bad spot. Because all of a sudden now, these men of God don't want to be in this place, but it makes the question, are they teaching for money or are they teaching for the Lord, a difficult question to answer. And my mentor taught me, and I practice, I never ask for an honorarium anytime I go anywhere, ever. Never set an amount, never suggest an amount, never. So that when I minister elsewhere, at least, I mean, there's other motives that come into play here, but at least it's free from the love of money. I'm just going to serve. And this is serious since one of the distinguishing marks of a false teacher is their lust for money. Now, Paul pointed this out in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Take a look at it. We are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from sincerity and as from God, we speak Christ in the sight of God. Peter later describes the false teacher in 2 Peter 2, 3. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. So Peter says, not for sordid gain. Back to verse 2. Not for sordid gain, but eagerness. Some versions say sordid gain is filthy lucre. Sounds disgusting, doesn't it? Dishonest gain. And he's warning elders against the sordid preoccupation of material advantage. It doesn't mean that they can't be
good stewards or have little side things or whatever, but they are not to be preoccupied with the stock market. They're not to be always looking for the angles or scheming and how to make more or engrossed with making money. They're supposed to be freed from that. Why? Genuine elders don't serve because of money. They shepherd because it's their joy to be used of God, to teach God's word. And that's why he says, not for sordid gain, but verse 2, with eagerness. Eagerness, meaning humble leaders are excited. You ever seen a football player? They go out in their play and they just get smashed. You've seen them just pounded. And they jump back up and they go back to the huddle. They go, let's go, let's go, let's go. That's an elder. They go, smash. They get back up. Let's go, let's go, let's go. They're excited. You know what enthusiastic is? It's from two Greek words. Ready? En theos. It means to be in God. When you're in God, you're enthusiastic. And they're excited about it. Doesn't mean they have to run around. I can't see Bob running around going, woo, I'm an elder, okay? We're talking about that. But in his heart, there's a passion to shepherd. A passion. And when you're in Christ, you have a passion for that. And if God calls you to it, you find your satisfaction in serving Christ and Him alone and not trying to get more money. So, elders display willingness and eagerness. Attitude number 3, meekness. 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 Verse 3, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge. Verse 3, nor yet, not yet, lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. Elders are servant leaders. They're not tyrants. Every father in this room, every good dad in this room is a tyrant. Okay? Good dads understand authority, responsibility, headship, leadership, but they also battle with being bullies, barking orders, not being patient. In a word, they battle with being Lord. Can I hear an amen from the men? Okay. Instead of representing the only Lord, sometimes they slip into lordship in a bad way. I told you once, I was watching videos when my boys were small and hearing myself on tape barking orders at them, I was lording them and it broke my heart. It broke my heart. Humble leaders are different. They're different than the leadership of the world. Elders are different than a soldier or a police officer or an elected official or a king. They're different than that. This is why Jesus said in Mark 10:42, would you read this out loud with me? Mark 10:42, here we go. You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not so among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. In some churches, there's one big lord, and all the other leaders are many lords, many dictators who lead with a high-handed, autocratic rule. Sadly, those same leaders will even abuse godly actions like submission and obedience to force people to follow their will over God's will. No leader's perfect. And elder teams will make mistakes, but humble leaders will not lord over the flock continually. Understand, the verb lording helps you understand this. Lording is not a one-time, but it's ongoing. Guys will slip up and they'll become impatient, but understand, it's ongoing. There may be some authority pressure from your elders, but it will not be ongoing. You should expect your elders to exhort you, confront you, give you strong counsel, be hard on wolves, not let you do whatever you think is best, not adopt your ideas, not start programs you want to see. They will press you to follow God's word, but true elders will always try to shepherd the flock with truth and grace and love. You might want to write this down. They seek to be meek. And he adds, verse 3, those allotted to your charge. What he's saying is a portion of God's flock. And he's speaking to various churches and the elder teams of each of those churches. And those humble elders are shepherding that portion of God's people. And they know that they'll give an account to God for those people. And that's why Hebrews 13:17 says, you as God's people are to make it easy for elders to shepherd and not difficult. In other words, Peter's basically saying, don't be Walter Wayward. Okay? Don't be bitey bitter. Don't be bad Barbara. Don't do that. Don't make it tough. Look what he says again. Obey your leaders and what? Submit to them, for they watch over your souls as they will give an account for you. And let them do this with what?
Joy.
Not with grief, because this will be unprofitable for the elders. No, it'll be unprofitable for who?
You.
Humble leaders love people, and God's people love them back. In some churches, you know, when leaders see someone caught in a ditch, you know what they do? They dump dirt on them. They shoot their wounded. Humble elders seek to have Christ saturate God's flock.
And what is the most powerful form of leadership at your work and at your home? Look at how he concludes verse 3. Proving to be examples to the flock. I love this phrase. The word proving actually is the word becoming. Becoming an example to the flock. Which is a great encouragement to me, because since I know that I have not arrived. I've not arrived as a husband for sure. I've not arrived as a father or a pastor, and I'm still becoming. You too? Anybody else becoming? God says, keep becoming an example. An example means a type, a stamp. It makes an impression that can be copied by others to follow. And that's why elders need to be qualified, so they can be an example for people to follow. And he says in Hebrews 13:7, remember those who led you, spoke the word to you, imitate their faith. J.C. Ryle, listen to this quote. He said this to parents. I've said this before. But it should be applied to every disciple, or every staff person, every children's teacher, and every elder. He said it to parents, but it applies to anybody in spiritual leadership. Are you ready? To give children good instruction and a bad example is but beckoning them with the head to show them the way to heaven, while we take them by the hand and lead them the way of hell. That's powerful to me. Humble elders are not tyrants. But they're always growing, always learning, always becoming a model and a pattern for others to follow. They lead with willingness, eagerness, and meekness. So two duties, shepherding and leading. Three attitudes, willingness, eagerness, and meekness. One motivation. Number three, one motivation. Humble shepherds are motivated to please their shepherd. Verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Who is, first, the person who motivates elders? That is, and when the chief shepherd appears. Elders look to Christ. He's our model. He's our head. He's the chief. He's the lead. He's the highest rank. That's why he's the senior pastor. That's what chief means, senior. He's the chief shepherd. He's the senior pastor. The under-shepherds are motivated by the senior shepherd. And he's the Savior. He's our first love. He's our greatest passion. Elders never stop needing Christ every moment of every day. They never stop living by the gospel. And the great motivation of all true elders is the person of Christ. Just like Paul said. Read this. You know this verse. Let's read it, though. Philippians 3:8. Ready? I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, from whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ. It's Christ, the chief shepherd, that's their motivation. Secondly, the timing which motivates elders, when the chief shepherd appears. The finish line is not now. We don't get our reward now. Elders, future leaders, wives, be a faithful shepherd. Stay serving, stay ministering. If God called you to flock of 50, stay with 50. If 500, stay with 500. Sure, it's tough. Sure, you get trashed. Yeah, people talk about you. Yeah, they run over you. Yeah, they criticize you. Yeah, they hurt you. So what? That's the ministry. I mean, cheap or stinky and smelly, right? That's what it's all about. No pain, no gain, no growth. Stay in the trenches. Someday, the chief shepherd will appear and everything will change. Third, the reward which motivates elders, which you will receive the unfading crown of glory. God, through Peter, motivates elders through coming future reward, the unfading crown of glory. You know, in the future, it says in Revelation 4 that the elders are actually going to be casting those crowns before the throne of God. As if a crown were some heavenly ability to worship Christ in a greater way. Every true believer will be elevated and rewarded in the future. And 2 Corinthians 5:10, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that how many people? Each one may be recompensed for the deeds done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Most believe that rewards are a greater capacity to worship Christ. I use the Thanksgiving dinner as my favorite illustration. So if I go to Thanksgiving dinner, I can eat more than most third graders, right? I can put it away. But we'll both leave the table really, really full. Right? Most people believe, most theologians, when they all get down to it, they said that's what eternal reward is. Not that you walk around with a crown, with a bunch of jewels. It's that somehow, spiritually, you have a greater capacity in order to reflect His glory for all eternity, but everybody is full. Nobody's looking at anybody else going, I need more. They're like, I'm full. I'm full. This is awesome. And faithful elders are promised a greater capacity to honor Christ and reflect His glory with the crown of glory. I got to tell you, I'm looking forward to that day. I want to hear, somebody say it, I can't say it. Well done, good and faithful servant.
I'm looking for that look of approval. And it's that day that motivates elders. And it's that day that should motivate you to give your life to Christ. Because you will answer for your life. You will. You need to repent. You need to turn to Christ. And it's that day that should motivate us to serve now. And to give generously. And to love the saints. And to submit to your elders. Christ is coming. Are you looking forward to that day? Let's pray.